Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. By way of introduction, this is the last church that we'll look at in our study of the churches of Asia Minor and Revelation. It's been a blessing to learn about these churches. And we've been studying them over the last several weeks. And those who see these churches as prophetic of the ages of the church see Laodicea as a picture of the modern, lazy, and compromised church. No matter how you view this, there is a message for us today in this ancient message to the church at Laodicea. So let's begin by looking at several things about Laodicea. First of all, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. That's an artist rendering of what Laodicea might look like. But it was a very wealthy city. It was a center for banking in Asia Minor. And those are actually, that's a picture of some Laodicean coins. But it was a center for banking. It boasted of a well-known school of medicine, and an eye salve produced in Laodicea was in high demand, and that's a picture of Grandma's home eye salve, which was not made in Laodicea. It's made by Grandma. The city had great places to shop and eat. This is actually a picture from Pompeii of an ancient restaurant that was preserved in the volcanic ash, but this is similar to what you would have had in any ancient city of that time. And they have all those bowls there for where bowls of soup or stew or whatever they were serving would have sat in those. They could have served it out. And they even have pictures there of, it looks like a wolf and a rooster and something else. So you could have had different things to eat. But it had great places to shop and eat. It was a booming, wealthy city. When the earthquake devastated the region in AD 17, Laodicea rejected help from Rome, saying that they had plenty of resources to rebuild themselves. And the picture there is of the modern earthquake in Turkey, you know, that we've heard about in the news, and they had another one recently. And it's interesting to think that the modern earthquakes devastating Turkey and Syria are not new. The churches in Asia Minor were located in what is now modern Turkey. And this region was devastated by an earthquake in AD 17. But of course, unlike today, where the UN comes in and all these resources come in to help the people, Laodicea was so rich that when Rome said, we will send help, Laodicea said, no, thank you. We don't want it. The city was also known for its terrible water. This is a picture of a Roman aqueduct. And the water traveled by aqueduct over many miles, and when it arrived, it wasn't cold. It smelled and had an unpleasant taste that was caused by the minerals that were in it. In fact, I saw a video where they had some archaeological remains of the aqueduct, and there were minerals caked inside the aqueduct that had formed. And it's a good thing they had other things to drink. They had wine, so they had something to drink that didn't taste terrible, because they surely couldn't drink the water. I guess they could boil it. But now, having learned some things about this city, we'll get into the text. So the first thing we see in verse 14 is the greeting. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this is how Christ describes himself to the church, as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Thayer's lexicon says that Amen, used at the beginning of a discourse, means surely, truly, and of a truth. And at the end of a discourse, it means so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. And Thayer's goes on to say that it was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others responded, Amen, or as we say here, Amen. And thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. So, at the beginning of a discourse, it means surely, truly, of a truth. And we see here in this, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And at the end of a discourse, it meant, may it be fulfilled, or so be it. And Christ is presenting himself as the Amen, the beginning and the end, and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And we know from our study of Genesis that Christ was present at creation, the Son of God, and that all things were created by God's Word, Jesus Christ. And so, this is his introduction to the church at Laodicea. And now we see the message to a lukewarm church in verses 15 through 19. Now, the first thing he says to the church is, you make God sick. You make God sick in verses 15 through 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, or I will vomit. They make God sick. This is a strong rebuke. The King James Study Bible says, the hot waters of nearby Hierapolis were known for their medicinal qualities, whereas Colossae was known for its cold, pure water. But Laodicea was forced to receive their water by aqueduct from other areas, and by the time it arrived at Laodicea, it was lukewarm and provoked nausea. And everybody in town knew that their water was bad. And God compares them to their own water and says, you're lukewarm like your nasty water. And you make God sick. A strong rebuke. But why? Why? And the Bible tells us why he rebuked them in this way. And that leads us to verse 17. You don't realize your need for God. You don't realize your need for God. Because, why does God say, I want to spew you out of my mouth? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, they had said to Rome in AD 17, after the earthquake, we don't need your help. We can do it ourselves. And now that same attitude prevailed in the church. They were rich and didn't need anything from God. Why ask God for anything when all the bills are paid? They had plenty of good food to eat. They had excellent medical care. Why pray for anything when you have everything? What they did not recognize was that spiritually they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So let's contrast some of these things. They thought that they were well off and increasing in wealth. God said they were spiritually wretched and miserable. They thought they were rich. God said they were spiritually poor. They thought they had the best medicine and eye salve in the world, but God said they were spiritually blind. They thought they had the best shopping and clothing money could buy, but God said they were spiritually naked. And what does the modern church think that it has that is simply a poor substitute for the blessings and power of God? What do we think we have? We've got money in the bank. We've got fancy lights. We've got the screen. We don't have fancy lights here. We have LEDs, but I mean, they're not strobe lights and all that. We don't have any smoke. But we've got a screen up there. But what does the modern church think that it has that's simply a poor substitute for the blessings and power of God? And I believe that's why God lets us get in these situations like recessions and inflation and all these different things, because we don't have anywhere else to look but to Him. Now, God has resources that we don't know anything about. And what we like to do is figure out how God should work in each situation. And we got bills that we can't pay. So we say, God, you should do so-and-so. And we say, well, if this happens, then that'll be God's answer. And then God will have worked. And God has resources you don't know about. So God may work in some way you haven't even thought of. But instead of being fearful, we need to trust God. And that's not easy to do. It's a lot easier to be fearful. But we've got to trust God, because He's not left us or forsaken us. He'll come through. Amen?
Amen.
But these people had so much that they didn't need God.
They thought.
Now, God's counsel to the church is what we see in verses 18 through 19. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So God says, you like to shop. You like to shop. Come buy from me. Come buy from me. Now, this reminds me of a passage in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. And he begins by shouting to them. And he says, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. See, God's thoughts are things we haven't even thought of. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God says to the church in Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So God says, I have what is real. I have gold tried in fire, spiritual gold, tried in the fire of a life of testing, trials, and persecution. I have really nice clothes, much nicer than what you can buy at your shops. I have God sounding like Donald Trump there, but at any rate, I have really nice clothes, the nicest. I have white raiment that will clothe the nakedness of your sinfulness. I will clothe you in the robe of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will anoint your eyes with real eye salve, the best. your eyes will be open to see spiritual things. Now, no doubt there were lost people in the church at Laodicea. But as we can see from the next verse, he is talking mainly to the saved and backslidden in the church. Because he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. You know, God loves these people, and he's speaking to the church. Hebrews 12:11, the word of God says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So God calls on true believers in the Laodicean church to repent, turn from the worldly dependence on material things, and recognize their great need for spiritual renewal. You can have it all, but if you don't have Christ and a relationship with him, you have nothing. You have nothing. Now there's a message to individual believers in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So Christ is excluded from his own church. Can you believe it? Christ is excluded from his own church. The early churches had love feasts, and these feasts were connected with the Lord's Supper, and they would sit down and eat together. And here, Christ says that if an individual opens the door, he'll come in and have a meal with him. This is a picture of true fellowship with Jesus Christ, and he wants to have it with every believer. Many also see this as a picture of salvation. Christ is at the door of your life, knocking and calling, but you have to willingly open the door. And this is a well-known image of Christ standing at the door, knocking at the door. Aside from the fact that Jesus didn't have long hair and wasn't a white European, this picture is accurate. It's a good picture. There is no keyhole and no handle from the outside. It must be opened from within. Now, understand this. Christ could force the door open. He could. He could kick the door down. He wouldn't have to kick. He could force it open. But that isn't how he works. He wants us to open the door to him by faith. Will you open the door of your life to Christ today? And I'm not just talking to people that aren't saved. I'm talking to Christians. This is an individual call within the church where Christ is saying, if any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll eat a meal with him and he with me. I'll fellowship with him. Now we have the message to the overcomers in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus has a big throne. And he says if we overcome, we'll reign with Christ. There was what was probably a popular hymn in the early church, a praise and worship chorus, if you will. And it went like this, 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So, believers will reign with Christ if they suffer. That's what the song says. If we suffer, we will reign with him. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not suffering. I live in the United States. I don't suffer persecution. But Jesus said, or the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're living godly, you will suffer persecution. It may be verbal persecution, but it's going to be some kind of persecution. Maybe people talk about you behind your back if you're living godly, but you're going to suffer persecution. And Jesus says, if we suffer, we will reign with him. That's what the Word of God says. The second thing is from verse 13 that it's reassuring to me that even though we have doubts and don't believe God, he stays faithful. He's made promises to us through Christ, and he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And that's why your salvation is sure and certain. You put your faith in Christ, and then your faith gets weak. For the Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So Christ has promised to give eternal life to believers. And when our faith becomes weak, he still keeps his promises. And now the verses that we read every week. 1 John 5, 4 through 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, we're going to read the last verse now. Conclusion in verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this concludes the message to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And anyone who has an ear to hear can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And we've got to make sure our ears are open. Are your ears open? That's the question. The Life Application Study Bible says, at the end of each letter to these churches, the believers were urged to listen and understand what was written to them. Although a different message was addressed to each church, all the messages contain warnings and principles for everyone. Which letter speaks most directly to your church? Which has the greatest bearing on your own spiritual condition at this time? How will you respond? So I would just urge all of us at home this week, read over these letters again. And think about what Christ is saying to the churches and say, what is Christ saying to our church? What's Christ saying to me? He has a message to all the churches in these seven churches of Revelation. So what is Christ saying to us? If you're here and you're not saved, then Christ is knocking at the door. But you need to open it by faith. He's not going to force his way in. Somebody who's a fatalist says, well, it's all up to God, so if I go to hell, that'll be what God decides, and if I go to heaven, that'll be what God decides. God says that you got to open the door. You got to believe in Christ. He's knocking at your heart's door today. He's inviting you to come. Will you receive him? He died for your sins on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He wants to save you. Will you open the door and let Christ in? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that you would forgive us for our sins. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would show us how these messages to the churches apply to our own lives. And I do pray for anyone here who is not saved. I pray today they would open the door and let you in. You want to come in. I pray they would say yes to you and believe in you and be born again today. And we pray for Christians who may have excluded Christ from parts of their own life. Maybe there are things that we're holding back and we're not letting you into those parts of our life. I pray that today we would open the door and let you in and fellowship with you and find repentance and forgiveness and mercy from you, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you would do a work in this place that can only be explained by you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's sing a verse of amazing grace.